Okay, today we have two readings, two passages to look at. The first one is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 to 11. Aunt Lee's going to read that to you, and that's in your Pew Bible on page 1312. So if you'll follow along with that, and then we'll turn over to Acts 18, and we'll read a little bit from there as well.
Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave me the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds in on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ.
Good. Let's pray, and we'll turn over to Acts in just a second. Thank you, Father, for your word, and we pray, Lord, through that passage and through what's to come, that you would encourage us in our labors for you, dear Father, as each of us in his own way and according to his own work does for you what we can to bring the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ to pass upon the earth. We certainly wait for you, Lord Jesus, to come and set up your kingdom. In the meantime, we want to be well occupied with labors for you, and I pray that you'll bless the work of our hands. In Christ we pray, amen. All right, if you'll turn over now to Acts chapter 18 and verse 18. If you're using your Pew Bible, that's on page 1278, and have your Bible open to that. We're just going to kind of make our way through it a verse at a time. So Acts 18:18. So here for the rest of the chapter, it's kind of a transitional passage of the book of Acts. We're kind of at the end of one thing and the beginning of another. Paul's time in Corinth has just come to a close for now. He'll be back, but he moves on from Corinth, and the rest of Acts 18 gives us the tag end of this so-called second missionary journey. And then literally in just a few words, it tells us that he spent some time back at his home base in Antioch in Syria, and how long he was there, it's hard to know, but then he's off again, off and running for the third missionary journey, and that'll be chapters 19 and 20 of Acts, will be the things that Luke has recorded for us about the third journey. But really the only new ground he's going to break on the third missionary journey is going to center on the city of Ephesus in the province of Asia Minor. Now, you might remember from back in chapter 16, Paul and Silas and Timothy tried to go in that direction, right? They wanted to go into the province of Asia Minor, and it said that the Spirit of Jesus prevented them, right? The Holy Spirit forbid them to go in that direction. So they, you know, they turned north and went to Macedonia instead and started in Philippi. As we are going to see, though, that's not like the Holy Spirit didn't want to save those people in Asia Minor. He didn't have anything against them. It's just, well, in his time, right? The Lord has a time for everything. And, you know, eventually we're going to get to Ephesus, and you'll see Paul is going to spend the better part of 3 years in Ephesus. It's just that the Holy Spirit had this plan of how the gospel was going to spread. But yeah, Ecclesiastes said that God makes everything beautiful in his time. All right, so chapter 18, verse 18, Paul's going to leave Corinth after a year and a half there and set his sights for the land of Israel, and then back up to his home base in Syria, in Antioch. And just along the way, as he travels in that direction, travels east, he's going to lay a little bit of groundwork for the next major phase of his life's work, which will be in Ephesus. So he's just kind of going to pop in for a little bit right now and then promise to come back to them later on. Okay, so let's see that. Verse 18, it says, Paul still remained a good while. Remember, that's from the last segment. You know, we had this thing before Gallio, and Gallio said, you know, I don't want to be a judge of these religious matters. And so, you know, he dismissed the case. And so Paul stayed there in Corinth and continued to teach, right? So it says, then he took leave of the brethren in Corinth and sailed for Syria. and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. Okay, Cenchrea is where you would set sail from Corinth if you were going east. Corinth, remember, is on that kind of like narrow isthmus of land, but it's on the western side. So if you want to go east towards Israel, you make a little jaunt over to Cenchrea for a few miles. We read in Romans 16, verse 1, that there was a church in Cenchrea. That is where a woman named Phoebe is from. Phoebe is the woman who actually took the letter of the Romans to the Romans, and she was from the church in Cenchrea, which I guess we assume that Paul planted that church in Cenchrea during the 18 months that he was in Corinth. So that's really all we know about that church, but you're seeing how the word of God spreads. You know, Paul sort of plants himself in a major city, in a hub like this, and then kind of the gospel sort of ripples out from these central points. And we're going to see this happen again while he's in Ephesus. But you see, he made the most of his time in Corinth, in that part of the world. So this thing that says about having his hair cut off because of a vow, maybe sounds a little strange, but what his vow was, we can't know. It's not told. But this is something from the Old Testament where God provided a way for a pious Jew who wanted to make a free will vow. He gave him some structure and guidelines how to go about doing that. And this is probably because of wanting to make a show of a special blessing, a thanksgiving for a special blessing. And part of what God told people to do is, as long as you have this vow, you know, it's a month or 2 months or a year, however long you're going to do this, you don't cut your hair and you don't drink any wine or even eat grapes. Okay, now wine, to us, like, what's the big deal? You know, you don't drink wine, you have all these choices of things to drink. But back then, you basically had water, milk, and wine. And wine is just a part of everyday life. And abstaining from wine, and like basically all you drink now is water, I mean, you're abstaining from anything, the fruit of the vine. So anyway, that's just how the Lord set it up in the Old Testament. When the time of your vow was complete, however long it was, you cut off all your hair, and then you offered it on the fire. And that's like at the altar. And that is kind of like I'm demonstrating, I've given you this period of my life. I've given you this time of my vow as an offering to God. Okay, so why? This is the only instance that we have of a thing like this with Paul. Why did he take a vow? We don't know. But it does seem like this is a convenient time or an appropriate time. You know, he's been in Corinth now for a year and a half. This is kind of the end of a stage of his life. He's been well protected. Remember, nobody's going to hurt you in this place. He's getting ready to go back to Jerusalem. And actually, it's quite possible that he intends to take his cut hair with him and offer it on the altar at the temple and have it burned. So what you're seeing, though, here is he's still a Jew, right? I mean, he didn't change his ethnicity when he became a Christian. And this is a thing that's part of the law as a voluntary way for a Jewish person to show devotion to God. There's nothing like against the gospel in maintaining this kind of Old Testament practice for a while. And we're going to see this a lot, actually, that if you were a Jewish believer in Jesus, you know, you continued, as long as they welcomed you, you continued to participate in synagogue life and temple life. And, you know, as long as they didn't throw you out and say, we don't want your kind here anymore, you know, we can't preach this Jesus stuff, okay, eventually that would cease. You know, the Romans destroyed the Jewish temple in the year 70, and after that, right, there was no more such things like this. You couldn't even practice. Okay, and if they threw you out of the synagogue, well, that's when a Jewish believer starts to know, well, God is greater than the synagogue, God's greater than the temple, and, you know, he doesn't live in buildings made by hands, right? And he's actually building his own spiritual house for himself out of human hearts, of Jewish and Gentile ones both. So, but anyway, you know, you didn't stop just because you became a believer in Messiah. You didn't stop keeping the Sabbath. You didn't stop going to the synagogue. You didn't, even if you lived in Jerusalem, you would probably still bring your offerings to the temple, okay? So through the Holy Spirit, God is building this greater building, and eventually that sort of thing came to an end with the destruction of the temple. But anyway, in the meantime, Paul is still Jewish and participating in some of these Jewish customs. In fact, we're going to see in a minute here, there is a pretty good acceptance of the gospel in the synagogue in Ephesus. So several times we've seen Paul go and preach to the Jews, and they're very unfriendly about, you know, the message that he's bringing, but it's not so in Ephesus. Okay, so let's read the next verse, 19. Okay, it says he came to Ephesus. Remember, he's just on the way through. He came to Ephesus. He left them, that's Priscilla and Aquila, there. But he entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Okay, he always starts in the synagogue. Verse 20 says, when they asked him to stay a longer time with them, okay, that's different for a synagogue. Will you please stay? You know, we want to hear more about this. But he did not consent. He took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast, which is most likely the Passover, in Jerusalem. Okay, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed away from Ephesus. So, you see, he wasn't there long. It's just a pit stop. He's making a few friends, preaching a little bit. And then, you know, he's on the way to Jerusalem. Okay. Why did he feel it was so necessary for him to keep this Passover? He does not go to Jerusalem every year for the Passover. This time, though, I think it's just because it's appropriate. You know, he is returning back home. It fits his schedule. He does want to participate in the festival. And I think it's just because he can. But, you know, it's coming up. You know, the calendar day is coming up. He says, I've got to get back there in time. And again, it shows him, it demonstrates to other Jewish hearers of the gospel, I'm not trying to like overthrow Judaism. You know, Jesus is completely consistent with what's in the Old Testament. Okay, and in fact, you can preach Jesus out of the Passover, right? I mean, he's the lamb who was slain, right? What is the Passover? But it's the initial redemptive act of God to bring the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. Okay, so Jesus is the lamb that was slain. You know, I paint the blood over the door, right? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. I by the shedding of blood, I release you from your slavery. Now come out and leave Egypt behind and be my people, and I will be your God. So, you know, this is the foundational event, national event of the nation of Israel. Of course, Paul is an Israelite. Why should he not participate? Okay. So, and I remind you, Jesus didn't just die. He was raised from the dead a couple of days later, and that's in the Old Testament too, right? The day after the Sabbath, after the Passover, is the day of first fruits, right? The day of the firstborn from the dead. And so, you know, Paul has opportunities to preach Christ out of the law, preach Christ out of the Passover. Okay, all of that, that whole holiday and all of its details points to Jesus. It's like another Exodus, isn't it? Right? Come out of Egypt, my people. Right? I free you. Right? By the blood of the Lamb, I free you from your slavery. Now come out and never go back. Okay? So as for the Ephesians anyway, you know, Paul pops in, he teaches a little bit, makes a few friends, he leaves Aquila and Priscilla there, and they'll continue to go to the synagogue, and they'll represent Jesus there. Okay, he's going to be away probably for most of a year before he comes back. But they're there, and, you know, like I said, they're Jews, too. They're going to be participating in the synagogue life. All right, so let's go on, 22. It says, when he had landed at Caesarea, so that's on the coast back in Israel, right? When he had landed at Caesarea and gone up, that's to Jerusalem, and greeted the church, right, the Christians in Jerusalem, he went down to Antioch, which is up in Syria. So you see how fast that went from Ephesus to Caesarea to Jerusalem to Antioch in like 10 or 11 words. He traveled 1,500 miles, okay, and then probably the course of weeks or months in the time that took, okay, 23 says after he had spent some time there, right, in Antioch, so that's the end of the second journey, like in a breath, now the third one starts, okay, it says he departed and he heads back west again and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Okay, remember the first time he left, he and Barnabas got on a boat and they sailed away. This time, also the second time, they went overland through the interior, okay, and preached to the Galatians. So we lost track of Silas somewhere. I don't know whether he's still with Paul. Same thing with Timothy. Maybe he's back in Corinth still or in Ephesus. We don't know who's with them right now. We do know when we get back to Ephesus, Timothy will be there. These Galatian and Phrygian churches, just in, you know, mentioned in passing, these are the ones that Paul founded on his first outing. And so this is at least the third time, and I think for some of them the fourth time, that he has been there in person to teach and like to, you know, refresh their, you know, refresh the doctrine with them. Okay, and this is great for them when the founding pastor comes back and, you know, kind of gets everything back in order, just checks up to see, is everybody spiritually healthy? Okay, he says this, I want to refresh you and be refreshed by you, and it is not tiresome for me to go over the things of Christ with you once again. For you it is profitable and a safeguard. Okay, every church needs to kind of keep coming back to the basics time and time again and be strengthened and be reinforced in the truth and, you know, then building on that foundation. Otherwise, you're going to drift off somewhere, right? And Paul's a good shepherd, you know. He's making sure his churches stay well-anchored, stay healthy. Okay, we read that from Peter also in his second letter. Right? Why is it his second letter? I'm writing to you again, he says. Okay, I'm writing you this second letter by way of reminder, and I will not be negligent as long as I remain in the body to keep reminding you of these things. Okay, you see what's happening? It's important that the Christians keep getting fed. Right? Paul's doing two things by going this way. He's strengthening the existing churches, and he's making his way to where he's going to put down for the next few years in Ephesus. And he'll get there at the beginning of the next chapter. Okay, so, you know, I feel like here's this kind of pivot point between two big phases of his life. And it's good to just maybe stop for a minute and consider how far the gospel has gotten at this point. Okay, we're about 22 or 23 years out from the resurrection. And from the Great Commission, right, where Jesus said, I want you to go out into all the world. So what's happened in 22 years? Basically, half of the Roman Empire has begun to hear the word of the Lord, right? The light of the world is starting to spread, starting to dawn. Okay, people are starting to hear there is a Savior who will redeem you from death. Right, who will give you everlasting life in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a thing in Isaiah that says that the shroud that covers all of the nations, right, will be taken away, will be lifted, and it is starting to slip back. Right, Isaiah says the people who dwelt in darkness have seen a great light. Right, on all those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, a light dawns. Okay, now we've been following Paul, of course, mostly. But think about, you know, the other apostles are doing things too. Barnabas, he went off in a different direction. Some of them stayed in Jerusalem. Other people who had the gospel, they went in other different directions. Okay, my point is, the light of the world has made some progress now in this, like, less than a quarter of a century. Okay, we've been seeing Paul preach the word and plant seeds in these various kind of urban locations. And then from these urban locations, you know, the word sort of propagates out into the surrounding areas. So in Colossians, he says, the gospel in all the world is bringing forth fruit. Okay, and of course, by all the world, what world does he know? He knows the Roman Empire, right? The gospel is starting to bear fruit in all the world. It's in the process of being preached to all creation. And by now, it probably has gotten as far as Rome. You know, the mother city, you know, if you like, somehow or other, the gospel has gotten that far, even though he hasn't been there. But my point is, the world is in the process of starting to change for the better forever. Okay, wherever people receive the truth and turn away from their Roman gods or Greek gods or whoever it is, that's a turn for the better. Okay, and it's good to see the salvation story kind of making progress. There's a thing in Samuel where they say, thus far the Lord has helped us, you know, kind of put down a mile marker, thus far the Lord has helped us. And it's a great achievement. But you see what has happened is what it's involved so far is the labor of very many diligent workers. Okay, think of all of the personal effort and the self-sacrifice from numerous people that have been involved in making it this far. You have the 12 apostles, you had seven deacons, right? Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Timothy and like Philip and Mark and Lydia and Jason and Justice. You know, think of the names, the people that we've met up to this point, and how many challenges have been overcome, and how many adversaries there have been, and you know, all of the, like we read in 1 Corinthians, I planted the seed, right? Apollos watered it. We're just about to meet him. Okay, all of the planting and the tending and then having to go back and revisit and, you know, pull weeds out of the garden and set things up right again. And all of this personal self-sacrifice and work, right? I send you out into the world, right? The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few, right? We thank God for all those who put their hand to the plow and work. Okay, and I encourage all good Christian men and women and youth to take up the work of the gospel. Okay, we sang this song, lift high the cross. That's your job, it's my job, right? Until all the world has heard this wonderful name. You will not regret working for the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever you do. Take up the word of God, go out and labor in the harvest field, do the work of the kingdom. Okay, but I tell you, it is work. Right? People have to self-sacrifice. They have to, people have to give, people have to study, people have to teach, they have to travel, they have to give funds, right? But little bit at a time, like one person at a time or one household at a time, people discover Christ, people are saved, people's hearts are brought into the kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ is calling each one of you Christians to serve him, right? To put your hand to the plow in some manner and do his work. Okay, so now we're going to meet a man who's another diligent worker for the Lord. This man is called Apollos. Okay, we read about him in 1 Corinthians, but that was written later, right? We're just meeting him now for the first time. He's just getting started. When we meet Apollos, he's ready and eager to serve the Lord, but what we see first is he needs a little bit further training to get all his own facts straight. But he's going to be very effective for Jesus Christ, right? And I recommend him to you as an excellent model for Christian disciples like you and me. Okay, verse 24 is where we are. Okay, meanwhile, like while Paul was gone, right, he's gone for about a year probably, a certain Jew named Apollos, who was born at Alexandria, which is down in Egypt, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, which I love that turn of phrase, right? And I think every Christian disciple ought to endeavor to become mighty in the scriptures, right? I think that what each of us should be. You should know them. You should be able to use them. You should know what they mean, okay? Make that your personal aim. Become mighty in the scriptures. Okay, he came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, okay, also recommend that as well. All Christians ought to be fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, although he only knew the baptism of John the Baptist. Okay, so all of the things that Christian baptism represents and signifies and accomplishes, he did not know about. Okay, he did not know about, it seems, particularly about the coming of the Holy Spirit into a person's life. Okay, so remember way back when from John the Baptist, John baptized people to prepare the way of the Lord. Right? Repent, the kingdom of God is near. Okay, but there is someone coming after me who is greater than I. I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one coming after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Okay, so as for Apollos, you know, his heart is in the right place. You know, he's well educated, he's zealous, he's well spoken. He's got most of the facts about Jesus, but he's missing this, like, this one critical segment of doctrine. Okay, but you see what he has, he's eager to share. So you see verse 26. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue in Ephesus. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, so they're going to the synagogue, they took him aside and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. So, you know, here's a good thing. Everybody here is on the same team. Right, do you see that? Apollos is not... he's not a one-man show. You know, he's not going around preaching in order to make a name for himself or start his own distinctive thing. Okay, which, you know, nobody else has the right to criticize me or stick their nose into, which I feel this way about a lot of the, like, off-the-wall TV preachers that you have. You know, they want to have their own ministry. It's their own, like, nonprofit organizations, their own corporation. and it's in their name. You know, it's like so-and-so's Ministries International. It's just their name. And you don't get the sense that any of them would ever put up with being kind of taken aside and corrected or instructed more thoroughly. Okay, this is my ministry. I'm going to teach what I teach, and you butt out. You know, Apollos is not like that. Okay, he's full of zeal. He wants to preach the good news. He wants to tell people the Messiah has come. It's just that he doesn't have the whole story straight himself yet. So he has like partial good news. Okay, and we'll see in our next passage next time, in the next chapter, Paul's going to meet some of these believers and say, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And they're going to say, what Holy Spirit? I don't know what you mean. Okay, so something's missing, right? He knows about John the Baptist, but John's baptism did not involve the Holy Spirit coming into a person. And that's a very critical factor, don't you think, Christians? Right, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, for the forgiveness, right? And what? You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, Apollos doesn't know that part, and so he can't teach that part. That's an important part. Okay, on Pentecost Day, when Peter was preaching that, that was the answer to a question. What shall we do? Right? They were struck to the heart and convicted of their sins. What shall we do? Well, repent, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the one who gives the Holy Spirit. If you leave that out, you have a pretty big gap. And, you know, I don't think it's too unfair, actually, to say that a lot of Christian believers are likewise, like, half-instructed, if you know what I mean. You know, I do know some stuff. You know, the stuff they do know is true. You know, Jesus died for your sins, perhaps. They might even be able to share what they know with their family or with their neighbor. And a lot of young preachers, you know, when they're getting started, they're able to sort of regurgitate things they've heard. You know, I've learned this and I'm able to say it. But they maybe have not learned the whole gospel message. And you can't teach what you don't know. Okay, so like I said a few weeks ago, you know, this is why parents need to be well instructed, because you can't teach your children what you don't know. Sunday school teachers and Bible study leaders, and especially preachers. Okay, it's good to be like energetic, and it's good to be bold and direct, and you know, it's whatever points count for style. You know, it's good to be willing to serve and willing to stand in front of it. Like all of that, Apollos has all of that. But you've got to know your subject matter so that you're not giving people half the truth and they think it's the whole truth, right? That's a problem. Well, so anyway, here's God's goodness. God provides for this situation. Here's Aquila and Priscilla. They're mature believers. They know the whole thing, okay? And they say, young man, we're so happy you're, you know, in our synagogue. I liked what you said, but how'd you like to come over for dinner? And, you know, we need to, you know, I noticed you left out a few important things about Jesus Christ in your sermon today, okay? And fortunately, Apollos is very receptive toward that, okay? Which is what you want him to be, teachable, right? You want a preacher to be teachable. I don't want to have just my own thing. I want people to be saved, okay? I want to teach as accurately as I can, as fully as I can, and so I want to learn. Okay, and Christians, this is why each one of us ought to study. Okay, I love learning about the Word, don't you? I mean, I want to know Jesus better than I know him. I want to, you know, if there's stuff I don't know, I want to know. I want to know more about the Holy Spirit. I want to know about God's plan of redemption. I want to be equipped the best I can so that I can do my job well, not so much for you, but for the Lord. Do you understand what I mean? This is the Lord's kingdom. It is his work that we're doing. He's the one who sent us out. So, like, you've got to have the training so that you know what you're doing. I don't want to just pass on partial knowledge. Then what have you done, right? I want people to be saved, right? If you want to be saved, you must be born again, right? If you want to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born from above. You must be born of water and the Spirit. You leave out the Holy Spirit, well, I don't know what you have. Okay? Only Jesus Christ gives the Holy Spirit. So that's what I love about this scene here, this whole interaction between Apollos and Aquila and Priscilla, and eventually Paul gets there and they meet, you know, and there's the Corinthians on the other side of the water and there's Ephesians on this side. Everybody's on the same team. Like, they're all co-laborers for Christ, right? They're co-workers with Christ. keeping the kingdom, progressing, right? Building a brick at a time. Paul and Apollos, he makes a lot of this out in 1 Corinthians. They're not rivals. He said, I don't want you to consider us to be rival teachers and like you choose your favorite. Christ is not divided, he says. I don't want you to think of us as two different preachers contending for more disciples with each other, right? We are co-workers. We're on the same team. We're working in the same harvest field. I planted the seed. He's talking about your church, the Corinthians. I planted the seed. Now here comes Apollos. He's got the watering can, okay, and we'll see that in the next verse. Okay, plus Aquila and Priscilla, they did their duty. They did their part so that Apollos can now go and do what he's got to do. So like I said, we just in our Wednesday nights finished 1 Corinthians a week ago, and you know that Apollos was mentioned several times. Okay, here's right where he's now. He's going over there for the first time. Last two verses of the chapter, verse 27. When he desired, that's Apollos, to cross to Achaia, he's going to sail across the Aegean Sea and go to Corinth. And that's where Paul and Aquila and Priscilla just came from. The brethren wrote, that's the brethren in Ephesus, right? They wrote him a letter of recommendation and say, this guy's great, listen to him. The brethren in Ephesus wrote, exhorting to the disciples in Corinth to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, right? I planted, Apollos watered. He vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. Okay, so he's a great Christian worker. He's mighty in the scriptures. He's got a fire in his belly to spread the good news. He has a love for people. Okay, all that was missing was, you know, here's a few important points of doctrine, which they are important. But, like, this whole thing is a great show of Christian teamwork, I feel. And that's, to me, this is what it's all about. This is what I really loved about building relationships with other churches, you know, and, of course, among our own selves. You equip each other, right? You admonish one another. You teach one another. You strengthen one another. There's not a rivalry going on, and it's not about fame. Okay, Christ is not divided, or he's not supposed to be. Okay, and this is not supposed to be about, I have my ministry, you have your ministry, our church versus some other church, you know, who has more. Like, that's all unbiblical. Okay, just keep working until the work is done. So, learn. I want you to learn so that you can pass on what you learn. Okay, we have, really, it feels like just a few more years to go until Christ comes again. I don't know how much longer it can stand, but you have to keep working until the work is done. So I want you to put your own effort into serving the King, and you'll see the kingdom grow, like one soul at a time, one little kid at a time, or one household at a time. This is how far the Lord has helped us. I mean, now the gospel's gone like almost all the way around the world. And the Lord has helped us, and he's going to help us the rest of the way as well. Just we have to do our part. Okay, each one of us has a part to do. You plant a seed, you water a seed, you pull a weed. However it is that you tend to God's garden, okay, we are one in the Spirit, the song says. We're just about to sing it. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord, and we will work side by side. Okay, we're a team. We're on a team with Christ, right? We're co-workers for Christ. And you heard the scripture say, he will reward each person according to his labor. Okay, so like Paul says, and Apollos is or does, be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. All right, thank him that we're part of his kingdom and that we have work to do. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our word today. We thank you, Lord, that your kingdom is progressing. The kingdom to come as apparently soon to come. Pray, Lord Jesus, that indeed you would come and set up your throne and rule over the kingdoms of men, that they would be in truth the kingdom of God, and that you would cause us to inherit the kingdom that you are preparing for us and have been since the foundation of the world. So help us, Father, to be zealous to do your work, to study hard, to learn the word, and to be able to share the things that we have learned to edify not just one another in the church, but outside the church to rescue those, Lord, who are in darkness in the land of the shadow of death. We praise your name and thank you, Father, for making us your sons and daughters. In Christ we pray, amen.